that every knee will bow, every tongue confess that he is Lord. But I think sometimes we forget a very big area that has yet to experience his lordship. All these things, the governments, all the evil we see in the world, everything is going to be subject at some point to his lordship, come under his lordship. What about our minds? I think as believers, this is something the Holy Spirit wants to make us aware of. Not that we stop believing for the world we're living in, but that we start focusing on the resistance we give God with our own thinking. Now, with our religious training and in church, a lot of attention is given to how we think. And if you're a part of church and religion, your mind is trained to think a certain way. But what God is after is the surrender of our mind to him, not just being trained in a different way. Now, we all experience difficulties with our thinking, and a part of it, just being human, is our genetic coding. Part of it is our life experiences, how we've been wounded, how we've been treated. Our thinking's been shaped in different ways. Some people tend to be more obsessive and worry more. Other people have other problems with their thinking. That's not the issue. It's not what is wrong with our thinking. Who is Lord over our thinking? And in religion, you can be trained to think on a certain way, given a certain mindset, but that mindset can still be resistant to the will of God. Did you know there's as much resistance in the church to God's will as there is in the world? The difference is the church doesn't want to admit it, because we have all the right words and we read the scriptures and we use, you know, we have the terminology, we have the doctrine. We don't want to admit that our human agenda, our thinking, may not be in line with what God wants. So we want to look at this, being able to surrender our minds. Because I think sometimes the more we fight with our thinking, the worse it gets. Have you found that? You're thinking a certain line, it's negative, you know it's not right, and the more focus you put on it, it's like, you know, you make something a taboo and that's all you can think about. The answer is being able to give it over to something greater than us, God. Let's turn to Romans chapter 8. Verses 5 to 9. Those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. Now, this setting our minds on the flesh, it's not that being human is a bad thing. God created us this way. But it's the mind set on the senses. Those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For the mind set on the flesh isn't death. The mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. The mind set on the flesh is hostile toward God. Verse 7. This mind that is in tune with and set on the senses ends up being hostile to God. We need to recognize that, because many times people become very religious and they say, well, I can't be hostile to God. Not realizing that unless we have the mind of Christ, unless it's his thoughts that are coming through, we're going to be resistant in some ways. Now, God understands this. This is not a point of condemnation for us. But we need to be aware that the human mind, no matter how intellectual, no matter how religious, is still going to be hostile to God without that spiritual mind. Verse 7 says, for it does not subject itself to the law of God, or even is able to do so. Those in the flesh cannot please God. Now, please, before we stop, read verse 9. However, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God indwells in you. How many here have God's Spirit within them? The statement is, from Paul, you are therefore in the Spirit. I think we've all bought the lie of the enemy that comes from that condemning voice that I'm in the flesh because I'm having these fleshly thoughts. I'm being hostile to God, and maybe I got to work through this and become spiritual. No, you are spiritual because his Spirit's in you. Nothing you did accomplished that. It's what Jesus won for you on the cross. Now that you are spiritual, you are having the human struggle with your own thinking. But it's very important we have that perspective. Otherwise, we live under the lies and condemnation of the enemy. We are not condemned. We are in the Spirit. And we are in a place where God says, I want to transform your mind. I want you to experience my thoughts, my mind. So the struggle is very real. But God is not pointing his finger at us saying, you better get it together. He's ministering grace and life to us. What does he want from us? Try harder? No. Surrender. We're going to look at this. God is challenge our thinking. God will challenge our thinking, our mindset. That's a given. Why does he do that? Because he loves us. And he wants us to be able to participate in his mind, his thoughts that are so freeing. The key is when God is challenging our thinking, do we recognize the challenge as having come from God? So often we're so in tune with the circumstances. Again, that mind set on the flesh, it's set on the senses. We're aware of the battle and we can define exactly the circumstance and problem we are battling. But do we recognize those that come from God? That it's not just us trying to struggle through some issue, that God personally, by his Spirit, is challenging us. And the challenge is so that we can break out of the human limitation in our thinking and experience his mind. Paul talks about this in Romans 7, and this is always a good chapter to read. Starting with verse 23, and I'm not going to read all this. I think everyone here is very familiar with it. And going through Romans 8, verse 2. Paul, the apostle, the man of God, the one that was in seventh heaven, experiencing revelations and things too deep he couldn't even share with people, the one that had such a clear revelation of the grace of God, responsible for so many lives, not only coming to the Lord, but being transformed from the bondage of the law and to knowing God's grace, opens up and talks about his personal struggle. I see a different law in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin which is in my members. Verse 23. Wretched man that I am, who will set me free from the body of this death? Now, in case you're concerned that your mental struggle is something just very unique, and if you were more spiritual, you wouldn't be having these things, that's one of the lies the enemy tries to burden us with. I think we'd all agree that Paul was a very spiritual man. And he is just saying here, I'm wretched. Who can save me from this body of death? Who can save me from this struggle I'm in? The things I want to do, I find I don't do. The things I don't want to do, I find myself doing. He's talking about the problems of that human thinking, the human mind. The struggle that you go through mentally is of God. It doesn't mean you're having godly thoughts when you're going through it, but that struggle God puts us all in. He put Paul into it. What conclusion are we to draw? You know, as I read this, what I want to follow is a beautiful formula. Paul here was a Pharisee of Pharisees. He had no problem with self-discipline, no problem with dedication, right? Certainly he would come up with or discover some formula that we could follow and give ourselves to that would change this human thinking in the struggle. Here's his answer, verse 25. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then on the one hand, I myself with my mind am serving the law of God. On the other, with my flesh, the law of sin. All he says, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Then in verse chapter 8, verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. I don't find a formula. What Paul realized was he's in this struggle, and he realizes there's no way out according to my own human resources. I can't work out of this with some religious striving. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ. What's he saying? Jesus won it for me. He won it for me on the cross. I have the mind of Christ. because of what he did for me. Don't you feel through this that what Paul is saying, he's in the struggle, and instead of just trying harder to beat it, he's just surrendering the reality of what Christ did for him. Surrender. Giving up the struggle to the higher power, Jesus Christ, his lordship over his thinking. In this, he says, there's no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. There's no condemnation for any one of us in the struggles that we are in our life. The law of the Spirit of life has set us free. Paul is acknowledging what Christ has already done for him. Now, is it evident in our daily life, in what we live, in our thinking? No, not yet. But in order to see that transformation, it's not about trying harder. It's about surrender and submission, letting go, and accepting and realizing what God has already done for us through his Son. That's the realization Paul had. I think this is so, so powerful. When we're going through these struggles mentally, how often do we think about turning our struggle over to God? How often do we think about, Jesus, this particular struggle is over these issues and circumstances, but you won it for me at the cross 2,000 years ago. Because of what you did, I have your mind within me. And the more we learn to surrender that, the more that we can say, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ my Lord, who can save me from what I'm going through, from what I am in the natural, my humanity. Who can save me from my humanity? These struggles. Jesus. That's it. So it's not about being so smart and figuring out some magic formula. It's about a positioning of our heart and submission before him. In the Old Testament, and this is a verse in Leviticus 27:9. Please don't turn there. By the time we find it, I'll forget the point I'm trying to make. Leviticus is the book of rules and regulations about the sacrifices and so many other things. It's not exactly an easy read, or I'm sure you're not often drawn to that book. One verse stood out to me, though. A verse, this verse in chapter 27, it said, talking about a sacrifice of a lamb, and says, anyone that gives to the Lord this lamb, the lamb shall be holy. And if you look back at the pattern in the Old Testament, because of the people's sin, there was no transformation for it. But sacrifices were made, and the sacrifices, they had to be a certain quality. Not just any lamb could be put on there. It had to be done a certain way. But the lamb, when it was given, became holy. The people didn't. Part of the definition of holiness is belonging to Yahweh. We think of holiness only, it means a pure state. But part of that is being given to him. So this lamb became holy, and then Jesus Christ came. That was the old covenant. The new covenant, he was the lamb, perfect and pure, that was given for us. We need to read a verse out of Hebrews chapter 10. Starting with verse 10. Hebrews 10:10. By this we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. Every priest stands daily ministering and offering time after time the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But he, having offered one sacrifice, the sins for all time, sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time onward until his enemies be made a footstool for his feet. For by one offering he has perfected for all time those who are sanctified. Those who are sanctified? Has perfected? Okay, something happened here. Jesus was the lamb that went to the cross for us. He died for our sins. Perfect sacrifice, but he includes us in the holiness. In the Old Testament, the lamb could be holy, but the people were never made holy. Every year, the same thing had to be repeated because the same human nature, the same sins were committed. Jesus goes to the cross, he's the offering, and now he says, because I have done this, you are sanctified, you are perfected. Now, I'm not perfect in the way I live out my human life, but that's how God sees me, and that's how God sees you. Sanctified. What's another word for sanctified? Holy. We need to believe and understand that, because that's how we can change in our thinking. That is what eliminates that condemning voice. The voice that says, you don't act holy. Look at all the things you do wrong. Because of what he did, God sees you as holy and sanctified and perfect. Knowing that, what else can we do with this struggle? Not be condemned over it. Because God sees us as holy. How can you condemn yourself? What can we do but just give it to him and surrender? We're not going to surrender anything if we're condemning ourselves. And that's why the enemy works so hard at that. Because if you're accepting condemnation, you're in this, it's all about me mode. What's wrong with me? I'm feeling so bad about this. The condemning voice gets you to focus on yourself. And when you're focused on yourself, you're not giving God anything. So the condemnation needs to die. It's a lie. We need to look at this verse and say, God, make it a reality. You died for me. Jesus Christ was that lamb without spot or blemish. But more than that, his sacrifice made me holy. I am not condemned. I do not stand guilty. Therefore, it's not about me. It's about God. Thank you. Thanks be to God through Christ Jesus. Here's my struggle. Here's my mind. Here's my thoughts. I can give it to you. Romans chapter 12. I urge you, verse 1, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, proving what the will of God is, that which is good, acceptable, and perfect. Okay, we all want to be transformed. Mind of Christ. We want this struggle, this mental struggle we're in, to yield to his revelation, his thoughts. What's verse 1 say? What's it talking about? Give yourself to him. Give it all to him. How can we give our bodies a living sacrifice to God, which is true worship, without giving him our struggle, our pain, what we're battling, our thoughts? The key is not trying to change how you think. The key, or trying to just control how you think. The key is surrendering what you think to him that is greater. Now, I am not dismissing or discounting things that we do to help with our thinking, meditation, reading the Word. I mean, there's a lot of wonderful things we do, being filled with God's thoughts. I mean, the Scriptures, meditation helps quiet the thoughts. There's a lot of good things. But the purpose of this Word is to get, I think, at the foundation of change. All these things are good, but if we don't know how to surrender to God, and surrender our minds to God, I don't think they really produce transformation. I want to finish this Word addressing, I think, three strongholds in our thinking. What makes it so difficult to give up and say, here, God, thanks be to God through Christ Jesus, this is yours. One, I think, is selfishness. These are strongholds in our natural thinking. It's the all about me syndrome. And think about your thought processes and when you're going through something. When you're going through something and it's painful, the whole world kind of shrinks down to just about you, right? We can be self-absorbed. We're trying to work out of this dilemma. That's all we think about. That's a stronghold that needs to be broken. How does it break? Falling into the hands of a living God, I think, is about the best way I could put it. Look at Joseph. He has a dream. He's going to rule over his family. 17 years old. It's all about Joseph. 13 years later, after going through prison, being humiliated, He comes out and that vision is fulfilled far greater than he thought. It's not just about his family. He's ruling over all God's people, over Egypt. But something changed in Joseph. At 30 years old, it's all about God. And you know that's true because when his brothers came to him, if it wasn't all about God, he would have killed them for what they did to him. He had forgiveness in his heart. He had compassion. Why? Because it wasn't about Joseph and I've been wronged and I've got to get back at those guys. It's all about God. How about Jonah? You know the story. God gives him a word. He goes the other direction, has a bad experience with a fish, and on. We find out at the end it wasn't just fear that Jonah was afraid to preach to Nineveh. He said, I didn't want to do it because I knew. I knew you're a God of compassion. I knew that they might repent and that you wouldn't judge them. All about Jonah. He had some reasons for that. The Assyrians, I'm sure, were very oppressive. They may have hurt his own family members. Who knows what he had to experience under that tyranny. But see, the prophet had a word, but it was all about Jonah till God got through to him. In the end, we don't know what happened afterwards, but God said, Jonah, remember when he had that plant over him, shading him, and the plant died? He goes, you're so concerned about this. Here's a city filled with people. Should I not have compassion on them? That transition, when that selfishness, that stronghold of selfishness is broken, it goes from all about me, all about my ministry, my life, my agenda, to all about God. Paul had this. Remember last week we talked about when he was going to Jerusalem and the others were warning him, saying, by the Spirit, you don't go there. You might die. Paul looked at him and said, you know, they can bind me up. They can kill me. I don't care. I'm just going to finish the course. Glory be to God. My life is to serve Jesus. Now, was Paul overly heroic? I don't think so. I think his awareness was consumed with it's all about God. So death didn't mean the same thing to him. When our selfishness breaks in our thinking, what a joy, because we realize it's all about him. What a great burden that's lifted off. We can just commit totally to what he wants. There's three of these, so I better move on. The second is prejudice. That's another stronghold in our thinking. We all battle it in different ways. I think anyone that's grown up in a church system has experienced it. And one way I just want to point out, there are many different ways. You come into a certain system and there's a built-in prejudice of, here's what we believe. Here's how far God can move. We got to build a box around this. Those that are outside the box, no, it's not for them. And so some boxes are bigger than others, but God doesn't have any boxes that he'll fit into. So we're all challenged with this. Prejudice is that rigid, limited thinking, building boxes. And the problem with that is God is always moving outside the box. That's why we have a struggle with that. The example, and you can read this later in Acts chapter 10, Acts 11. Peter, who at that time believed that the gospel was for the Jews only. Remember, then God appears to Cornelius, a Gentile who was a godly man, gives him a vision, speaks to him about Peter coming to him. Peter also has a vision about that sheet that comes down with all the animals. And God says, eat. And he says, no, they're unclean. God says, what I have made clean, do not call unclean or holy. And so Peter has this vision that challenges his prejudice. That is not enough. Peter has to act on the vision and go to Cornelius. Interact with a man that is a Gentile. And you remember what happened when they were together? The Holy Spirit fell and they were filled with the Spirit. Turn there just briefly. While Peter was still speaking the words he was speaking to the Gentiles, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those that were listening to the message. And all the circumcised, the Jews, believers who had come with Peter were amazed because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also. Okay, we look back and say, what a silly prejudice. Of course the gospel was for everyone. Jesus died for everyone. But at that particular time in history, That was not the awareness that the Christian Jews had. Reading from Acts chapter 10, I'm sorry, I was down in verse 44. Chapter 11, verse 17. If God therefore gave to them the same gift as he gave to us, also after believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, Peter says, who is I that I should stand in God's way? Our prejudices stand in God's way. And that stronghold is challenged. We need revelation from the Lord to challenge it. And then we need to act. For Peter, he was brought in contact with a Gentile. He interacted. He had to open up. And then he fully got it. He saw God's Spirit move. That's the way it is with us. Prejudices that you have, you say, well, how can I ever get free of them? The problem is we're not aware of them. God needs to enlighten us, and then he'll put us in circumstances to challenge him. And then we have a choice, like Peter. He's watching God move on the Gentiles, and he goes, wow, this doesn't fit into my religion. This is not what I've been teaching. I have a choice to get out of the box in my thinking and let go of the prejudice, or not follow what God's doing. And of course, we know what Peter did. The last is fear. Please turn with me. We're going to finish here. Matthew. Chapter 14. This is a stronghold also that God challenges. 14 verse 22 and on, this is where Jesus walked on water. He had the disciples get into the boat and go to the other side, and he went to pray in verse 23. Now, last week's word, we dealt with the Paul's last trip, that ill-fated cruise that turned out all right. And the ship was a metaphor for what we build to get through life. And we talked about how it's our thinking, our religious conditioning, our agenda, the crutches we hold on to. It can be church, it can be people we are too dependent on, whatever, and how that has to break apart. Well, let's do that again with the boat going, the disciples in the boat. Maybe the boat is a type of their religious journey. Now, is it wrong for them to be in the boat? No, Jesus told them to get in the boat and go over. Is Jesus in the boat? No. Problem is, we can be religious and even be going the right direction because we're being led, God's speaking, we're going in a good direction with our life. But it doesn't mean we're interacting or experiencing who the Lord is. Because often, the Lord is not in our boat of religion. He's not where we are in our thinking. He's out of the boat. He's out of the box. And so somewhere along our religious journey in our boat, things get rough and it doesn't work. In this case, the boat didn't break apart like in Acts 27 with Paul, but they're getting concerned because there's a storm. The wind was contrary. And they look and they see Jesus walking toward him. You know how your spiritual journey begins? It begins with one word. You hear the Lord say, come. And here they are in the boat, and Peter hears the Lord Jesus. Verse 28, 29, he said, come, and Peter got out of the boat and began to walk on water. I think at some point our spiritual journey requires that of all of us, doesn't it? That stronghold of fear is challenged. We want to stay with what's comfortable, what we know, and religion can be a very comfortable, a very dead place, but a very comfortable place. Yet by the Spirit, the Lord speaks, come, come out of that. Come to where I am. When Peter saw the wind, he became afraid and he sank. I want to just mention this. I think it can be helpful in what we go through. When you sink, whether it be depression, despair, whatever, we usually blame our circumstances. That wind was just too strong. Peter didn't sink because of the wind. He sank because the wind made him afraid. That stronghold of fear in our thinking is what causes us to be depressed and sink, not the circumstance. So here we are, the natural mind, looking at things and saying this circumstance is too great, becoming afraid, the despair that follows. We're talking about, again, how do we break out of that? That stronghold of fear. Peter says very simply, Lord, save me. Lord, save me. That's the bridge. We surrender again. It's that act of surrender. Not give me a life preserver. How far is it to the boat? Maybe I can swim. He looks and says there's only one answer at this point. My natural mind is not working for me right here. My reasoning's not going to get me out of this. Lord, save me. I surrender to you. And Jesus pulled him out. And that's how our journey continues. I think we go through this many times, don't we? God challenging the fear that's in our natural thinking. Because in his mind, there isn't that fear. And that's ultimately the journey we're being taken to be able to live life and experience life through his thoughts, through his mind. But all of these strongholds need to be challenged. I'm thinking of Peter when he had such a revelation of who the Lord was. And Jesus talked about the cross, and Peter said, oh no. You see, in my religious mind, Jesus, that's not part of the agenda. Jesus rebuked him. He says, you're not thinking about God's interests, but about man's or your own's. At some point, our human reasoning, our human thinking, our human mindset, no matter how religious, how well-intended, is not going to be able to grasp what God wants to do. Because it's not set to be all about him. And we need to have that willingness with this struggle we go through to say, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ, I give it to you because I want to have your mind. I want my life to be all about you. Amen. Let's stand.